today's message. Well, before we get into today's message, I want to talk about, this has been our theme for the year, I in Christ, Christ in me. The idea that we are in Christ, the Bible says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it's important that you know that everything that happens is in Christ. Once you are in Christ, somehow, I don't know how to explain it, that in Christ, in time decision somehow spreads out to past, present, and future. Because a lot of people get confused on things like predestination. Well, you know, God picks and chooses some people and destines them for heaven, and other ones he doesn't pick. I mean, that is actually, I'm hoping it's something that eventually dies off, but that is common theology in certain denominations where God just picks and chooses, which, can I just go off on a rabbit trail here on this? That theology drives me nuts, because if you are a logical person, here's the ultimate conclusion. If God picks some of us to be destined for heaven, to be destined to be saved, and other one he specifically does not choose, which means we are destined for hell, then why do anything? Why should I bother evangelizing anybody? Because if God has already chosen them before the foundation of the world to go to heaven, then I have nothing to do with that. Why should I pray for people? Why should I do anything? Because there's an ultimate destination for some and an alternative ultimate destination for other people. That theology that God picks and chooses makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, because if we really believe that, then we should do absolutely nothing. Evangelism is pointless, spreading the gospel is pointless, because if they're chosen, then they're chosen, and if they're not, they're not. Do you want to know what it means when it says that God chose us? Because there is a scripture. People will say it, but they will misquote it. They'll say, yeah, but God chose me before the foundation of the world. That's not what that scripture says. It says that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, how is that different? If you never believe and receive in Jesus, then that outside of time reality of him choosing you doesn't take place. He chooses us in Christ. He can't choose us in Christ if we're not in Christ. Does this make sense? Because if I don't have free will and none of this stuff matters, then even this meeting together is pointless. We have a choice to be in Christ, okay? It's actually just a response to what he already wants to do and what he's already provided for. But how many of you know we have to give Jesus our yes? Yes, our yes and our amen. Okay, and then Christ in me is Christ in us as the Holy Spirit, because the Bible talks about, we talked about this in a previous message, that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. And so Christ in me is what's happening in the earth. When we lay hands on the sick, guess what? We didn't heal anybody. It's the Christ in you that heals people. It's the Christ in you that brings people and invites people to God. There's a scripture verse that talks about that we are ambassadors of Christ. It says as if God himself is making his appeal to the world through us, Christ in us. And he says in our appeal that he makes through us is be reconciled to God. And why is it us to be reconciled to God? Because God has already put the reconciliation out there. We just need to step into it. We need to give him our yes. We need to give him our amen. Good enough? Got it? Okay, because that's not the message today. That's just our theme for the year. Okay, today we're going to be talking about an eternal perspective. And then underneath there it says living from a different vantage point. This message today, and we're going to talk a little bit about it next week. It's not going to be a part two, but you got to get the information today to understand where we're going next week. This eternal perspective is so important. And the test of whether you have this eternal perspective is how you live your life. Now, when it says living from a different vantage point, I would tell you that there's really only two vantage points to live from. You're either living from this vantage point, looking up and around, or you're living from the vantage point of heaven, looking down and being able to see the whole situation. And that's why we say an eternal perspective. We say that we believe certain things. We say that, yes, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. There's another verse people quote all the time. All the promises of God are yes and amen, but it's really all of the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. If you ain't in Christ, you don't got all the promises of God. But we need to have this eternal perspective because we say that we believe these things and all of that kind of stuff. But then when hardship comes, when trials come, last week we talked about in reality part two that Jesus lays this progression out of what's going to happen up to the last days, ending with, and the love of many will blow cold. And right after that, it says, however, or but, he who endures to the end will be saved. The word endurance is used a lot. In Revelation, it talks about that through all of these things that are going on, it says, this is the perseverance and the patience of the saints. And the saints aren't the dead people that certain denominations pray to. The saints are us. That's what it's mentioned in Revelation. If you don't believe that, just tear parts of Revelation out of your Bible. Don't do that. I'm kidding. So if we say that we really believe what we say, then the question is, when trials come, and they will come, if you are not living the sanctified Holy Ghost, I'm on fire for Jesus life, and trials aren't coming your way, you might want to question if you're really living that way. Because it says that trials will come. Now, trials could come in a whole bunch of different ways. We're going to talk more about that next week in the book of James, that what happens when trials come. And the Bible says this, and I want to be very clear. In James, it says, let no one say that God trials or tempts you. Okay, because people think, oh, trials, they come from God. That's not true. Trials, Jesus says, in this life you will have trials, you will have tribulation, you will have persecution, you will have problems, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So God does not send bad things your way. How many of you know that if you were a parent, or young people in here, you have a parent, if you have a parent that is intentionally mean to you, treats you bad all the time, you probably don't really respect them or love them or think too much of them. Yet we put this on God and go, well, I don't know, God works in mysterious ways. And all we do is we say that when something really looks really bad in our logical thinking that God does. But we go, yeah, but we just, God works in mysterious ways. That's ridiculous. God does not send sickness on you. God does not put trials in your life to teach you something. There are going to be challenges from the systems of this world. How many of you know the systems of this world are evil? I mean, it's bad. I was talking with Larry on the phone because he's a little bit older than me. And I was talking about just all the things that I've experienced in watching specifically this country get more and more evil. And I said, you know, when did you think the tide had turned? And we got into this whole discussion about history that pretty much over the last 100 years between things like divorce being on the rise, free love, you know, the 60s, all of that, when Roe v. Wade got put into place and people just started killing their babies like crazy, all of this stuff all has been things that we thought were all individual issues, but they led up to more. It's just like it, and I don't care if you don't believe me, it's true, it's just like the homosexual issue. That way to get rid of marriage and say it's okay for a man and a man to be together, a woman or woman to be together, Satan's plan was simply to open up the door to everything else that has happened. Transgenderism, I'm bisexual, all of these different things. That was just a door to open. And you know where this door is going to go. And for some of you, you will see it in your lifetime, is if love is love and anybody can be or be married to anybody, you're going to see pedophilia legalized. You're going to have full-grown men marrying little boys or little girls. And people are like, no, that's sick. We would never cross that line. If you went back 40 years ago, you would think the lines that we're in now would have never been crossed. It's gradual. So in all of this, we need to have an eternal perspective to see what's going on. Not just the individual politics of it. yes, they are there, but we have to see the bigger picture of what's going on and knowing it. Because people are thinking like, well, why does it seem like our leaders are just making all these decisions to destroy our country? And it's obvious. It's the devil. And in reality, as far as superpowers in the world, we are one of the few remaining countries that has freedom, at least for now, some of it, to stand against evil. Now, there's other countries like Africa and different things like that that I would say that Christianity is on the rise, but it's not a world superpower. America really is the frontline defense of the fullness of evil coming in. And that's not because I'm arrogant and think that America is all that great, but I'm just saying, you look at all the other superpowers, you know, China, Russia, all of this, they're all communist. And so you have to look on this in a bigger scale. It's not about, you know, capitalism versus socialism or anything. It's about evil is coming in its fullest potential, and we have to have an eternal perspective that we're living in the last days and what we're coming to. And you can only have that perspective from the vantage point of heaven looking down. Okay, now how do we keep this? And here's some other things that I just want to highlight. So I'm going to quote somebody else saying this, so that you know I didn't steal this. But some things with eternal perspective are the things in our individual lives. How many things in our lives that we stress about, that we have to make difficult decisions about, or they seem like difficult decisions, when if we were listening to the Lord or following the Bible, the answer is obvious. Like, Andrew Womack says it like this, and I like this, and it seems harsh, but it's the truth. If we truly had an eternal perspective, if we had a perspective that heaven is where we are trying to get to, amen? This life, Bible talks about it's a vapor. It's nothing. It's chaff blowing in the wind. And that doesn't mean that it's not important to spread the gospel and be Jesus to people while we're here. But compared to eternity, it's nothing. So if we say that we believe these things, then how you're going to test that is when our perspective has to actually come into our real life situations. And so again, I was going to say what Andrew Womack says is that here's an idea of proving what you say that you believe. That we sing songs, and you've heard me say this before, we sing songs like, when we all get to heaven, what? What a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen. And all the people said, amen. But then you go to the doctor, get diagnosed with something, and he says in 6 months you're going there. How happy are you now? Not happy. Why? We cling to this world with every breath in our body. And that's wrong. Now, the appropriate response when the doctor says that, you give him a big kiss right on the cheek and you say, praise God, I'm either getting supernaturally healed or I'm going home. I win. But people don't have that attitude. We break down and we get sad and we're like, oh no, what are we going to do? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is not an eternal perspective. It's just not. We need to have the perspective, you know. And I know some of you's like, well, maybe it's different. Like when you get older, you might have that perspective because you're like, well, I've lived my life. I'm telling you, if the Lord visited me in a dream tonight and he said, you can come right now, I'd be like, take me, Jesus. And some of you think that would be incredibly selfish to my wife and my children. But if Jesus gives me the choice, I'm going. Now listen, yeah, you can applaud that. You should want to go. Death is simply transitioning into eternity. Now, here's the thing I think that we all should ask the question. I remember Dwayne Sheriff was teaching on this one time, is that when God asked him, he had a near-death experience, do you want to go? He said this question, am I done? Is my mission over? And Jesus said, no, it's not, but I'm giving you the choice. And Dwayne said, I want to go back then because I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. But you read this book that we give out to any new visitors, and again, if you're visiting, we'll give you this book for free. How many people, they all say it, other than I think there was maybe one testimony on there that they just wanted to get back to their kids. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave. I know it's hard because unless you've had a near-death experience and have been there, it's hard to imagine. But let me tell you, it's 1,000 times better than this place. You won't have any pain anymore. There's no more death. There's no more sickness. There's no more drama. There's no more depression. There's no more any of that. But see, my question is, does Jesus want us to wait to live that way or to live that way now? Why did he come to teach us about the kingdom? And the kingdom, it works this way. 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 Why is he bother telling us this during his 3.5-year ministry if he doesn't want us to live heaven on earth right now? Now, we can't live that perfectly because the fullness of the kingdom has not come into the earth. We still live in dead and decaying bodies, but we are supposed to speak heaven, eternal perspectives into our lives, whether it's sickness, whether it's depression, whether it's just stresses going on. We need to have this perspective, and I'm going to show you today how you do it. Now, again, like most of the things I show you, it seems easy, but when you go to put it into practice, it's not. But it's the answer. Many of you tired of living in a world where they're giving you every answer but the right answer? I want to know what God says, how I can have this eternal perspective. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. You can go in YouVersion on your phone, or you can go into the app if you've downloaded it. The notes are in there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. Okay, so I have Matthew 6:22-23 and Luke 11:34-36 because it's the same quote in two Gospels. Some have a little less words, some have a little more, so I basically combined them together and we're doing it in the Greek. So this is what it says. The lamp of your body is your eye. Now, it doesn't mean your physical eyeball. It means what you perceive, what you behold. Basically, you ever heard the expression, your mind's eye? That's what it's talking about. The lamp of your body is your eye. Now, I'm not against any translation in the Bible, but some of your translations are actually incorrect when they use this word. The correct word here is supposed to say, when your eye is single. Some of them say good. Some of them might say clear. Those are all incorrect translations. And I'm going to actually read to you later. It's the word hapless. And it means single or simple. So it says, when your eye is single, your entire body is also. And it uses this weird word also, because it would be like, make more sense to go, when your eye is full of light, then your entire body is also shining bright. That would make more sense. But it is the word hapless. And it's interestingly only used in these two verses in the entire Bible. If your eye is single, your entire body is also shining bright and full of light. However, when your eye is evil. Now, again, this is interesting, and this is why I think most translators translate it in the Bible as when your eye is good or clear or when your eye is evil. But see, I'm sitting here going, well, maybe evil is translated wrong. Since the first word was single, maybe this word is like double, like the opposite, because we're going opposite of shining bright to full of darkness. But it's not. And we need to know that Jesus said specific things for specific reasons. He says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light, shining bright. However, when your eye is evil, and that Greek word is the word evil or bad, toilsome, those are all the different words that are listed for it. If your eye is evil, your body is also full of darkness. Watch out that the illumination or enlightenment in you is not darkness. Now, some of your translations read, watch out that the light that is in you is darkness. And I'm like, that doesn't really make sense to me. But what it's saying is, watch out that the illumination or the enlightenment that you think that you have is in fact darkness. How many of you know there's a lot of people walking around today that think that they have the illumination? They are enlightened. And they don't know that they're full of darkness. And it says, watch out that the illumination or enlightenment in you is not darkness. If it is, how great is that darkness? Because if you can come to the revelation that your eye is bad and you are full of darkness, then you know how to correct the problem. But if you believe that you're already full of illumination, full of enlightenment, you know, you are woke. You know better than most people. That is darkness. And it says, how great is that darkness? Because if darkness masquerades as light, then you will not see the need to repent. And so I put a note down here, which is not part of the verse, but it's in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Many of you know this verse. It says that Satan changes his outward appearance into an angel of light. How many of you know that the idea of the devil with red horns and a tail that comes to a point and he's like, bleh. That's not how he comes. And I think that he loves the fact that that's the way he's painted, because then we'll know who he is when he shows up. He looks like an angel of light. He's when the Antichrist comes. Now, the Antichrist is different than Satan himself. You understand that when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also Revelation. It says that the beast or the Satan himself, Satan gives all of his authority and power to the beast, which the beast is the Antichrist. But I have a suspicion that when this person comes on the scene, he's going to be charismatic. He's going to be likable. He's going to be, I think, good looking. I think we're not going to suspect it, because the devil is all about blending in and being subtle. Remember, he came in as the serpent. He did not come in as a lion or a bear and try to force Adam and Eve to do anything they didn't want. He was subtle. He tricked them. So that is the greatest trick of the devil, is to get you to think that you are enlightened, you know more than everybody else, and all of this enlightenment, and really it's darkness on the inside of you, and it's masquerading as light. Okay, let's go to the next verse. So it finishes with this. If therefore your body is full of bright, luminous, shining light, not having any part dark, it will be complete and whole in bright, shining light. So if your body is full of light, then it will be complete and whole in bright, shining light. I know it seems redundant repeating itself, but this is just the way that it reads in the Greek. And it says, it will be complete and whole and bright and shining light as when the lightning from the lamp enlightens you. Now, in your translations, it says, when the light of the lamp enlightens you. Again, it's important to know what the text really says. The word for light translated light in many of the translations, it says light from the lamp enlightens you, is the word astrape. That is not the word light. Two other places in the Bible this word is used is it says that when the angel came and rolled the stone away for Jesus to be raised, it says that when the women were at the tomb and they looked up and they saw the angel, it says that his countenance was as lightning, astrape. It does not say was as light. It says as lightning. And if it's like, well, an angel's countenance, the way that it looks, you know, light, lightning, you know, it could be interchangeable. Well, a more specific one where we see the word astrape is when Jesus talks about his return. And he says, just as the lightning crashes from one end of the sky into the other, so will the day of the Son of Man be. Now, light does not crash from one end to the other. We call it what? Lightning. We don't say light. If we said light goes from one end to the other, we'd probably think like the sun is shining or something. It says, just as the lightning crashes from one end to the other, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. So, again, you may think, well, what's the difference, lightning, light? I just think it's powerful. It says, you will be complete and whole and bright shining light as when the lightning from the lamp enlightens you. It should be a surge. It should be an explosion on the inside of you. How many, and here's a good thing. How many of you know that when you catch revelation about some things, that's how way it feels? It lights up on the inside of you. And I don't know about you, I get so excited I have to like call somebody. And I saw this in the Word, it blew my mind. Or you're praying about a situation in your life that maybe you're like, do I go this direction or do I go this direction? And you're just praying, you're praying, you're praying, and all of a sudden God shows you through a dream or a vision or a picture or something you read in the Word, and it just jumps out. It's like lightning surges through you, and you're like, that's the way I'm going. Now, all of this has to take place, what did it say? If your eye is single. Not if it's good, not if it's clear, which some translations say, if it's single. Now, we're going to actually see what this word means in the Greek. Next slide. As I was explaining to the men's group on Thursday, you may think I'm some Greek scholar. If you simply download Bible Hub on your phone and click on interlinear, you can get all the same information that I get. Now, it does take some practice to be able to know what the definitions of the words are and then look at things in context. I don't want you to think I just go to some app and print out my sermon. I'm not like the pastors that are using the AI sermons yet. And in the name of Jesus, we never will, because AI sermons are not going to have revelation, are not going to have Holy Spirit behind it. And it eliminates having to hear from God on what to say to people. Okay, so this is what haplos means. Simple, single, sound, or perfect. And this is what the literal definition means, like if it was used in common language in the Greek. It means without folds. So, you know, you almost have to picture like a piece of cloth that's just laid out straight. It's not folded up or anything. It's straight. It has no creases. It has no folds in it. You know, not to... Well, no, I think it is a good example. I just don't want to say this, and they're like, oh, he's talking about gambling. Like a pool table or a poker table felt. Okay? It's flat. It's got no creases in it, no bends, or it shouldn't. Okay? So without folds, so it's referring to a single, undivided focus to prevent an overcomplicated of life and needless distractions. How many of you have overcomplicated lives with needless distraction? This message is for you. And it tells you how to do this. It's going to be hard to incorporate and pull things out. But, you know, my wife will tell you, and I know that this isn't exactly what this is talking about, but I get some kind of rush at my house when we either throw away, donate, or sell something. If I had my way, we would live in a house without furniture and just like little pillows everywhere. I don't like stuff. And I'm like, you know why? Because the more stuff you have, you got to clean it more often. All of this kind of stuff. I don't like stuff. I know Liz Sovereign feels the same way. She's got a business called Simplify with Liz, where she just comes in and goes, you people have too much stuff. And if you have too much stuff and you got stuff falling all around you, that is a reflection of your life. Ooh, no amens on that one. I'm telling you, because we all just admitted that many of us could have more focus and not have an overcomplicated life and needless distraction. How many times do the things that upset us, get our heads spun around, we start to get angry and think about, are things from an eternal perspective mean nothing? Our brain is our own worst enemy. And so that's what it's saying. If your eye is single, what does that mean? It means keep the focus on Jesus. Keep the focus on the kingdom. Keep the focus on your Father in heaven. Keep the focus on love. And some of you are going, yeah, but you just named a bunch of different things. If you understand that all those things are one, you are well on your way to more revelation. It's keeping your eye on the things above. Colossians 3, we've talked about this verse before. It says, set your mind, or let's say set your mind's eye on things above, not on things below. So again, it's undivided focus to prevent an overcomplicated life and needless distraction. Why do we know that it actually, the most common definition means single? Because it says haplos is the antonym of the Greek term diplos, meaning double. So if double is the antonym, then the other one is single, right? It says, this is why it is commonly translated as single or simple. We need to have a single focus, a simple focus, and it needs to be the things of heaven. And we need to start, and it's going to be hard because we, our own worst enemy, have trained our brain for many years to think certain things that are important that mean nothing. I don't know that I do it some more, but I know the girls when they were younger heard me say this phrase so much. And you know, like you who have little ones, be careful what you say. They'll pick up on everything. But I remember they were doing an exercise here in base camp. So this was a while back. And one of the questions was, it was for a Father's Day thing. It says, what is the common phrase that you hear your father say the most? And I can't remember which one said it. It was Kyla. Oh, she wants the credit. It was me, Dad. The common phrase that your dad says all the time, and she wrote down, it doesn't matter. Because I would say that all the time, Daddy, but you don't know. It doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter. Daddy, you don't understand that this happened. It doesn't matter. My wife will tell me some things too, and I've learned to maybe not right away say it doesn't matter. That tends to end the conversation for a while. But I mean, seriously, if we're all in agreement together that if it's not about the kingdom, if it's not about loving people, if it's not about furthering the gospel, if it's not about anything that's not kingdom oriented, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying to go out and see this. I just remember, and this is really the only scene from the movie that I remember, is an old 80s movie called Meatballs. And in the end, Bill Murray's getting them all to chant what? It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Anybody seen that? He had revelation from God. It doesn't matter. But seriously, and with all joking aside, this is only going to help us. If we start to tell ourselves that. Yeah, but it seems so important. Well, does it have anything to do with Jesus, heaven, you know, and the things and the quality, character, and because we say in the name of Jesus, does it have anything to do with that? No, then it doesn't matter. And the biggest thing that we'll have to do in our own lives is tell ourselves that. Because somebody else to tell you that is one thing, but for you to truly tell yourself that, for your brain to let that go, it doesn't matter. You got to convince yourself. And it ain't going to happen overnight. Every situation that pops up in your life, when you're about to get stressed about it, you need to ask yourself, does it matter? Am I getting all bent out of shape over something that doesn't matter? In light of what? Eternity. Okay, let's go on. Now, we talked about what it means to have an eye that's single. The opposite thing that says, it doesn't say if your eye is double, it says that if your eye is evil. Which tells me that if our eye is, or our mind's eye is going after all of these other things that don't matter, Jesus called that evil. Because why? What is sin? Missing the mark. Falling short of the glory of God, which all have done, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what this is comparing to is a evil eye or a bad eye compared to an eye that's single. So apparently having a divided mind, a divided lifestyle and all of these different things, Jesus calls evil. So what are some things, and this was just the verse that the Lord showed me to go along with the idea of our eye, how does our eye get evil and make us full of darkness? In 1 John 2:15 through 17, this is the New American Standard Bible, it says this: do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone, this is key, and this will be the first thing about us having repentance and changing our mind about things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, I'm just taking this, I'm not judging, I'm just using this as an example for you to do some self-reflection. If you think that this life And I'm talking about the systems of the world, the pleasures of this world, all this. If you think this place is awesome, I would question if you have the love of the Father in you. Because that means your love is for this world. If you love the things in this world. Now, don't misunderstand. If you're like, Pastor Josh, I really like roller coasters at Great America. You know, does that mean you're an evil, terrible, despicable person? No, I'm talking about the idea that if Jesus gave you the choice to leave this life or go home, and you're like, I don't know, I really like it here, I would question if the love of the Father is in you. Because this clearly says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because why? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, which we're talking about if your eye is evil, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I mean, think about it. If your goal is, you know, to just be, you know, all that you can be and the best and all of this kind of stuff, we tell people that that's a good thing. And I'm not saying do not do your best. Because here's what the Bible says. Everything that you do, do as you're doing it unto the Lord. It's very clearly, no matter what you do, you know. If you're going to eat that donut, you eat it like you're doing it for the Lord. None of this halfway garbage. Everything, it literally says, everything that you do, do unto the Lord. So if you're doing something that you know is unto yourself, it benefits you, it doesn't benefit the kingdom, all of these different things, it's not unto the Lord. And so this says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. It says, the world is passing away and its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Or another way you could say it is, he who endures to the end will be saved. So the whole point of going through this life is to live kingdom now, and Satan and evil, which is the systems of this world, are going to bombard you by every single way, which is why you have trials. It's not God throwing trials at it. When you are light in darkness, darkness is going to try to snuff you out. And that's a trial. That's a tribulation. And, you know, what does it say? Persevere, have faith, put on the full armor of God, which we've in here many times taken apart. Every piece of the armor is just Jesus. Helmet of salvation, who saved you? Shield of faith, who's your faith in? Sword of the Spirit, who is the Spirit? Belt of truth, who is the truth? It says to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Who's the Prince of Peace? Every part of the armor, on the breastplate of righteousness, I forgot. Whose righteousness? It's all Jesus. And so even that, we have to have a single focus of what that is. Single. Keep your mind's eye single. Okay, last slide. Okay, this is specifically talking about living from a different vantage point. When you view this life on the earth from the vantage point of heaven with an eternal perspective, then your reality and how you live life should play out from that perspective. We don't get to just talk about heaven and, yeah, kingdom when we're here at church. How does that play out in your personal life? How does that play out in your marriage? How does that play out in your relationship with your children, your relationship with your boss? How does that play out with when sickness or disease comes your way? How does that play out when, you know, maybe family members don't like all this Jesus stuff? Like, you got to start incorporating this vantage point of eternal perspective of heaven in every area of your life. And again, it's only to your advantage. I think that we would have a lot less hurt in our lives. We'd have a lot less depression in our lives. We'd have a lot less junk in our lives if we just kept it simple. And single, one focus, and just start to say when other things come in, wait, does that have anything to do with the kingdom? Wait, does that have anything to do with Jesus? Wait, no, forget it. There's another scripture, I don't have it up here on the board. It's in Romans 14. It says that the kingdom of heaven is not eating bread and drinking wine. It's peace and righteousness and love in the Holy Spirit. That's what kingdom is about. And if you're walking in the Spirit and you keeping your focus on Jesus, I don't know how you could not be happy. Other people come along, spit in your face, or said something bad about you. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt, but you got to remind your brain, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Who cares what that person thinks about you? Your Father thinks you're awesome, and he, your Father, just so happens to be the king of the universe. So who cares if anybody else doesn't like you? And I know that's really hard for some of my young people hearing this because, you know, they're bombarded at school with, you have to do this, you have to do this to be popular and all of this kind of stuff. And, of course, all of us who have graduated high school know the day you get out of that, none of that mattered. None of it. And anybody that's trying to live it out on Facebook, I was going to say loser, but that's not very nice. But think about it. You know who those people are that they were so popular in high school, and then when they got out of high school, they're not so popular anymore, so they're trying to relive it on Facebook. That's crazy. Young people, when you get out of high school, none of that matters. Most of the friends, and I'm not saying not, it's not the same for everybody, but most of the friends that you have in high school, you won't have after high school. You move on. But Jesus will always be there. The Father will always be there. He's loving you the same now that he'll love you 5, 10, 20 years from now. And that is the eternal perspective. That is the single perspective. So that's what I just want to leave you with. Is keep, and it's really just, I'm just repeating the words of Jesus. Keep your eye or your mind's eye, your focus, single. And don't let it be divided. Next week we are going to talk about what you will reap if you have it doubled. Because remember, the antonym of that is duplos, doubled. And we're going to talk about double-mindedness next week. So you want to be there for that. But keep your eyes single and simple. Amen?